Pray that everybody is doing well. We've been dealing with this pursuit for intimate fellowship with Christ in this third chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 14, very popular passage of scripture. We're just going to read verses 8 through 14 tonight, and we're going to focus on verses 10, focus on 10 through 14, but we're going to read 8 through 14. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come to you, O God, the mighty and matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, just giving you praise, honor, and glory, O God. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you on tonight, O God, as God Almighty, God Jehovah, the self-existent God, God all by yourself, the great I am. We thank you, O God. Heavenly Father, that from everlasting to everlasting, O God, your name stays the same, O God, and you're worthy of praise, honor, and glory, O God. Your great power and might, you're omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, O God. Heavenly Father, you are ever faithful and never failing, O God. Heavenly Father, you're we just glorify you, O God. And we thank you, O God, just for your steadfast, unconditional, Heavenly Father, love that you have toward us, O God, even before the foundations of the world, O God, you set your heart's affection on us, even before you created us, knowing, O God, that we would fail you, O God. Heavenly Father, but you said your delight was with the sons of men. We thank you, O God. Heavenly Father, so we just pray right now, O God, that you will go with us in this time. Speak to our hearts deliberately, intentionally, O God. Heavenly Father, the very things that you will for us, O God, and engraft them in our hearts, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might continually be shaped and formed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our life might be the very praise of your glory, O God. Heavenly Father, make us a wonderful and a magnificent reflection of yourself, O God. Heavenly Father, that other people might see you and be saved. Have your way right now, Lord God. Heavenly Father, crucify our flesh. Deliver us, O God, from the things that we've seen, the things that we've heard, the things that we felt, the things that we've thought, the things that we've experienced, even then throughout this day. Sanctify us and make us whole, O God, in this time, in this space, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might hear clearly from you, that you might reveal yourself to us, O God, even in this time. Heavenly Father, that we might leave this space, O God. Heavenly Father, having just like the disciples, Lord God, saying, did not our hearts burn? Heavenly Father, as we walked with you, O God. Heavenly Father, as you taught us, O God, even the very scriptures and your very will. Have your way right now. We come in this time unto you. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul dealing with this, his pursuit for fulfillment, his pursuit for completion, his pursuit really for the very glory. We talk about the glory of God in many ways. The glory of God is Christ Jesus himself. Christ, what is God's glory? Christ is God's everything. If we're going to experience the glory of God, it's going to be through a pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's not about a feeling. It's not about a thing. It's about fellowship. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing Christ. The only way, it really is the only way. It's not going to be through things, through acquiring things. There's no achievement in this life that we'll ever get that's going to satisfy us. Nothing, nothing. That's why the rich want to get richer. That's why people who have want to continue to obtain and acquire and get stuff, because man's desire, this flesh desire, it's insatiable. It can't be satisfied. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing nor the ear with hearing. All is vanities of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. The more that you get, it's like, seems like the more bogged down, the more that you have. It's almost like the more of a, it's almost like a more of a burden that you have with the more that you get and that you acquire. If you were to ask me, I tell people this, if you were to ask me 10 years ago, from a career standpoint, you know, where I was and where I, and just the desire to ascend in our company and being, you know, if, I guess being blessed to do so. If you'd have asked me, if you'd have asked me 10 years ago, knowing what I know now, I would have stayed right where I was in the position that I was. Because I tell you, the more, you know, there's just the more you get in this world, it's almost like you gotta, you're selling your soul to an extent, to just being exposed to the challenges and the trials and the enemy just wanting to put his hooks in you. And I'm telling you right now, whatever your pursuit is, listen, it needs to be Christ Jesus. Our pursuit should be, it should be Christ Jesus himself. And this is where Paul was in this text. This is where Paul, you know, Paul is trying to convey and articulate to us through this text that it's all about Jesus Christ. He says, when we start out here in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for excellence, for the excellency of the knowledge, talking about not book knowledge, right? But the excellency of knowing, talking about a relationship, fellowship, knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom, right? It's personal. Right. When he says knowledge, it's about a personal relationship. That's why he says for whom. Right. For whom, meaning the personage of Christ, for whom or who I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dumb. Why? That I may win Christ. Right. This is an acknowledgement of a pursuit that what he where he was trying to go. What he was trying to obtain or who he was trying to obtain. He says that I may win Christ. It wasn't a pursuit for, listen, it wasn't a pursuit for an inanimate object. It wasn't a pursuit for a position or a thing, right? It wasn't a pursuit for, listen, it wasn't a pursuit for peace. It wasn't a pursuit for joy. It wasn't a pursuit for love. Don't get me wrong. That's the fruit of knowing Christ. That's the fruit of having Christ. But his pursuit was Christ himself, realizing that the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, right? The deity of God fulfills all those other things. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. The fourth Sunday, we preached about leveraging Christ. You know, part of the challenge or where we mess up is we try to leverage Christ to get the things that we want. And Christ's desire is not that we leverage him to get what we want. Christ's desire is that we pursue him. And the beauty and the benefit of pursuing him is that he takes care of all the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God or the rule of God. Fellowship with God, our position in Christ Jesus. Paul deals with our position in Christ in verse 9, talking about righteousness by faith, right? Our right standing, our position, what Christ has done, right? To make us right, to give us, to remove the enmity between us and him, that we might have fellowship with him, our position in Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And he says, and all these things. What are these things? What are these things? There's a reason why he said, and all these things, and he didn't start just going down the line, because he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Makes no sense for us to even try to name stuff, right? More than you could ask, more than you can articulate, more than you can name, more than you could put your finger on, right? More than you can wrap your mind around, right? He's the fulfillment and more. Our cup runneth over, right? More than we could ever ask or think. And all these things, and that's our problem. We limit ourselves. We're trying to name stuff. We're trying to put our fingers on stuff. We try to put our hands on stuff, right? And we limit ourselves and we fall short of the many things that God wants to do in our lives because we're so busy in what we see, what we hear, and what we think. And Christ says, forget about all that. He says, no. He says, just seek me. Listen, what did he say? He says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of God and all of Christ, all the very deity of God in the person of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the fulfillment and the totality of all things. In him, all things consist. He's limitless. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but we've got to shut our eyes. We've got to close our ears because these things with our flesh limits us in our experience of Christ Jesus himself so that we might truly experience the fullness. He says, in the presence of the Lord is what? Is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in his excellence. That's what Paul was talking about in this eighth verse when he says, I count all things but loss for the excellence, the holiness of God, the fullness of God. Amen. This amazing privilege that we have, Christ, his holy, his otherness, what we can't truly begin to comprehend of God. When David said in Psalms 139, I cannot attain unto it, talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the person of Christ himself in Psalms, such knowledge is too wonderful. I cannot attain unto it. Such knowledge, he wasn't talking about a notion. He wasn't talking about a single principle. What he was talking about, such knowledge, is the same thing Paul is talking when he says the knowledge of Christ, such the privilege of knowing a holy God, the privilege of knowing this Christ, the privilege of knowing and experiencing the fullness of the holiness of God through fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful. He says, I cannot attain unto it, meaning I can't wrap my brain around this wonderful privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing God himself. It's too wonderful. And this is where Paul was in this text. And he says in verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, right? But it's Christ who is our righteousness. What he did when he took our place, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, this privilege, this position, our right standing because of what Christ did on the cross, him taking our place, right? What did he tell us in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 5, verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us. This is part of the whole thing, right? Just this overwhelming, not the overwhelming knowledge or the overwhelming revelation and understanding of who he is and what he did for us, right? He says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was perfect, right? But he took our place that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? That we might have right standing, that we might have this position of fellowship, that he might remove the enmity between us and him, the animosity between us and him. And whose animosity was it? His. Right. It is ours. It is ours because it's our sin. But what he's saying is God had every right. Right. He had every right to have the animosity. But he took our place. He had every right. Listen, he gave up his right, because this whole passage of scripture in this 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about the ministry of reconciliation, right? But in order for there to be reconciliation, in order for two to be reconciled, right? You know what it takes? It takes the one who's in the right to give up their right to be right. There was nothing that we had nothing to do with him bringing us into right relationship. There was nothing about us. That's why he goes on to say, or that's why he said in Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? When we weren't thinking about him, where we were his mortal enemies, where the animosity lied with us, but it should have lied with him. But he loved us first, right? And took the animosity and removed the volatility, removed the enmity, right? Removed the ank between us and him. But when we think about what it was or what it took, perfect God, right? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He did all the work. There was nothing we had absolutely nothing to do with it. The one who was holy and righteous and just and perfect and excellent, he gave up his right to be right. He was right. We were in the wrong. He could have judged us right then and there, sent us to hell. But instead, he determined in his heart, even before he created us, to love us. And that's why Paul was willing to give up everything. And we heard Pastor Wright reference it one Sunday. He said, Paul said, I count all things as dumb. They're dumb. Everything was worthless to him in comparison to the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Wright stated in his sermon one Sunday, all things have to be dumb. All these things have to be worthless to us. Position, reputation, possessions, all these things, whatever you can get, people. You know why? Because when they become dumb and Christ is in his rightful place, then you're able to deal with, you're able to have relationship with people the right way. It'll change the content and the construct of every single other relationship that your marriage will never be better. When Christ becomes our everything and everything else becomes worthless, then everything is then positioned in its rightful place. And that's where Paul was. And Paul had it. I mean, Paul had it. Paul had it. He had it. He testified of it in those early verses, right? Education, lineage, position, authority. He had all those things, but he said those things are. And isn't it funny? Those are the things that we break our necks to obtain and achieve in this life. Everything Paul denounced is everything that we try and leverage Christ to get. There's something wrong there. Our value system, and we've talked about it. We beat that dead horse, right? Our value system has to change. The things that we hold, the things that we place extreme value on, the things that we tend to value in this life, those things have to become dumb. Paul said, he said in Galatians, I think it was chapter five or chapter six, he says, I'm crucified of this world, and this world is crucified unto me. Because he had gotten to a place, and listen, And the longer I live, and the more I experience, and the more that I'm exposed to, and the more that I see, the more this word is becoming this word, the truth of this word is becoming more and more of a reality in my life. Because I'm finding that all the things that I chased, all the things that I had determined were of extreme value and importance to me. Man, those things are not able to satisfy us. And those are the very things that will leave you disappointed. And that's why Paul's pursuit was Christ. And he wanted nothing more than to know Christ. And he said it, and we talked about it last week, that I may know him, right? And the power that I may know him and the power of his resurrection is really the desire, right? That I may know him. And the power of, and we said last week, the power of his resurrection really is the purpose or the result, right? And Pastor Wright pointed this out on Sunday when Paul wrote this verse. He really wrote it backwards, and he does that. And if you read Paul, you'll see that oftentimes Paul will talk about the end before the means, right? To show us what the goal is, and then turn around and begin to break down the means or the mode or the way of getting there. And it's no different in this verse where he says that I may know him, which is the desire, right? And then he says, and the power of his resurrection, which is the result, right? Or the purpose, the power of his resurrection, Christ's life being resurrected in us, Christ replacing us, right? And that's what, and even this verse 9 is dealing with when he talks about the righteousness by faith, right? Our predestined position, our right fellowship, our right standing with Christ, according to what Christ has done on the cross. So when he talks about the means, right? He talks about the purpose or the result, the power of his resurrection, that's Christ's life, Christ continually replacing us, Christ's life being magnified and manifested in our life, our continual, us being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, because Christ took our place on the cross, right? And we talk about it all the time. He did not. That was just the beginning of this process of replacement. It started on the cross, and it continues every single day upon our confession of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. His goal and his desire is for us to be conformed and shaped in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So his replacement of us, he did not just retake our place on the cross, right? But he wants his desires to continue to take our place in this life, because what he did on the cross, our confession of what Christ did on the cross, qualifies us for heaven. But it's our continual pursuit for our replacement in life is what qualifies us or gives us the capacity to live this life on this earth, because it was always his desire to live his life through us. Amen. Because listen, and this is what we see. And we see it played out time and time again. You heard Pastor Wright talk about it on Sunday. Many of you have seen it on Facebook. A certain artist just cussing out his son. And just, man, you want to talk about from top to bottom, he was laying him out. And I was like, man. And listen. And it's, you know, some people are coming to his defense. You have no right to judge. We have no right to condemn. Judgment is about making a determination about what's right and what's wrong. And I know that's wrong. We have no heaven or hell to put nobody in. We have no right to condemn anybody. But the Bible says, try the Spirit by the Spirit. We know what is of God and what is not of God. And listen, God has the power to forgive. If he confesses and repents, listen, he's dealing with consequences now, whatever. But if he confesses and repents, listen, we don't lose our position in Jesus Christ, but we that is wrong. Right. And that is the result of what we're talking about here. It's not just enough to say, I believe what Christ did on the cross. But in order for us to continue to live this life, or Christ to live this life through us, we must be willing to be continually shaped and conformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because if I stop at what he did on the cross, I'm going to look just like everybody else. I'm going to act just like everybody else. I'm going to respond to situations and circumstances in this world just like the world. There's going to be no distinction between me and anybody else. And I will have no problem when my emotions arise of cussing somebody out, telling somebody off, won't have the ability or the capacity to forgive somebody who does something to me. What kind of testimony is that? Listen, nobody's perfect. I make mistakes. That's not what this is about. But this is about God's will for our lives. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He predetermined that we might be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is his will. This is not optional. And too many of us are stuck in the position, well, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were a sinner saved by grace. God has called you. He has called you a saint. You are no longer, once you accept Jesus Christ, you are no longer a sinner. That is not your identity. This is what Paul is dealing with when he talks about the righteousness, which is of God by faith. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We've got to accept who we are in Christ. You're not a sinner. I use the example. We've used the example so many times. If I walk around here barking like a dog, ruff, 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 barking like a dog, will I have convinced you that I'm a dog? Am I a dog or am I a man? I'm a man because that's who Christ created to me. I'm just operating and acting out of character, barking like a dog. And guess what? I look ridiculous doing it. And the saint or the child of God looks ridiculous when he operates and looks and conducts himself like the world. Just because I've done something does not define who I am. I am who God says I am. And you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. And according to scripture, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You never were a sinner. Once you've accepted, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've accepted your eternal identity, who Christ or who God predestinated you to be from the first place. We are the children of God. The reason why we don't act like it because we have not received it or accepted it. We've got to know who we are, but we'll only ever truly know that. We'll only ever truly know that when we get to this place where Paul was, when he says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I don't want to know anything else. I don't want to know anybody else. I'm not driven by meeting so-and-so or achieving this and that or such and such or any of this. That's not what I want to know Christ. Listen, that I may win Christ. He is my pursuit. He is who I want because he's the only one who can satisfy. We're chasing things that let us down and disappoint us. We are. When Christ Jesus has to be our pursuit. He has to be, and this is what Paul says. He says, so that Christ may replace me, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that his life might be manifest in my life, that he might continue to take my place. And it is continue, because you don't get to a place where you say, oh, or here, I've arrived. Got it. That's why Paul says, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, right? Or have already apprehended. But this was his life's pursuit. This was his life's pursuit. So that in the power of his resurrection, and he said, and in the fellowship of his suffering, letting us know that we're fellowship. We are fellowship by through our suffering. This is the, if knowing him and the power of his resurrection was the purpose or the result, it's the fellowship of his suffering that is the process or the necessary process or the means by which. Remember, the goal or the desire is what? I want to know him. The result, right? The result is the resurrected life or the manifested life or the replace our replacement, Christ's life replacing us is the result, and the means or the process or the way or the road to getting there is through suffering. That's why he says, in the fellowship of his suffering, this fellowship, finding agreement, the suffering of self, right? The suffering, it's a verb, an action. It's God's way of bringing us or making us subject to his will, to his purpose for our lives, to his word, which is Christ himself. Suffering means subject to, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and I'm fellowship through subjugation. I'm fellowship through subjection to God's will, because our fellowship is our agreement with God. It's us lining up with the will of God. And I'm here to let you know there's no safer place. There's no better place than in the will of God, because his will is intentional about blessing us. His will, he's intentional about beautifying us. He's intentional about meeting every single one of our needs. He's intentional about glorifying his children. Look at what he did for us. He gave his everything. Amen. He was crucified, mutilated, abused for us. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 10, he said, and it pleased him to, that's how much he loves us. He said, it pleased him to bruise him. He was happy to do it because we're the apple of his eye. There's nobody who loves us like him. And his great desire for us to bring about fellowship, to bring about agreement. What are you willing to do? Paul said, by any means. He says, by any means, if by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen to what he's saying. By any means, I want Christ's life resurrected in me. I want this fellowship. I want the glory of God. Man, I'm willing to die for it. Christ was willing to give his all. He gave his life for us. Are we willing to give our life? The love of Christ constrains us that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's so much more, y'all, than coming to church and clapping your hands, stomping your feet, listen to somebody tell you about their relationship with God and the relationship you should have with God. We need our own fellowship and relationship with him, that we might know this guy, that we might experience all that God has predetermined for us, that he's set aside for us. The very fulfillment of this fellowship, our agreement with him, is not found. This world has nothing for us. That's why I say, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, with Christ, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection, love the things that he loved, on things above, and not things on the earth. For ye are dead. That's our position. Dead, life hid, and our life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. And when Christ becomes our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when Christ becomes our life, when we go through this necessary road or this necessary process of suffering, that we might know him in the power of his resurrection. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him. We'll be glorified. We will be fulfilled, satisfied in Christ Jesus. Satisfied in Christ Jesus. Remember we used to sing the song, I'm happy with Jesus alone. Nobody but him. He's all that we need. He's all that we need. So this is the thing, right? It's our subjection to Christ. It, this process of the suffering of self, and we talked about it. We've talked about it so many times before. Suffering is a beautiful thing. In the world, the connotation of suffering is negative. In the word, suffering is a beautiful thing, because what we're doing is we're giving up our will for the perfect, all-fulfilling, eternal will of Christ. We're being replaced by something better than ourselves. The road to suffering. And what we get caught up is we confuse suffering with tribulation. No, tribulation is the entrance to suffering. Tribulation gets us there. That's why he said it was good that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It was good that I had been confronted with this very thing in this world. And listen, this world is not void of trials and tribulation. All you got to do is turn on the news, open your eye, walk out your front door, walk through our various communities, right? We see the tribulation of this world, but that the purpose of that tribulation is to point us to something greater. What did he say? He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm overwhelmed by the trials of this life, what did he say? He said, lead me to a rock. To the rock that is higher than I. It's about all roads point to Christ. And what happens is when we don't choose Christ, when we're confronted with life situation, in our pursuit or our means for dealing with the trials of life is to chase things of the world, to chase the bottle, to chase the substance, to chase the man, to chase the woman, to chase the job, to chase the education, to chase the money, to chase these things of the world, to try and drown out, or to try, or as a defense mechanism for the trials and the tribulations we face in life, we're only sending ourselves down a spiraling road of disappointment. And that's why this world is the way that it is. That's why the suicide rate or the attempted suicide rate is higher than it's ever been before. That's why you see drug and alcohol facilities, right, busting out at the seams. That's why you see the divorce rate so high, because people are trying to fulfill and trying to meet a need through something that's not capable of satisfying or fulfilling them. That's why you see, this pharmaceutical, the pharmaceutical industry, oh my goodness, right? Because people are trying to drown out the world, right? And it has a spiraling effect, right? When you talk about people overdosing on opioids, right? That's prescription medication. People are now getting hooked and overdosing on prescription. You see the spiraling effect of this world. Listen, Christ is there a bomb in Gilead? Yes, it's Christ. He is our healing. He's our fulfillment. He's the only one. He's the only one. And we've got to stop seeking. We've got to stop seeking the remedy for our ailing hearts and souls, the condition of our heart, because I'm telling you right now, and it masks itself, symptomatic in this flesh, manifesting itself in sickness, whether it be mental sickness, whether it be physical sickness, it manifests itself. You know why? Because the Bible says that we will prosper in health as what? As our soul. It starts with our relationship. You want to talk about healing? You want to talk about being made whole? Christ Jesus, he's got to be our, that I may know him. He's got to be our pursuit. It's got to be Christ. It's in nothing else. Could care less. I don't need the system to acknowledge me, to tell me that I matter. I could care less. Red, brown, yellow, black, white, it don't matter. It's Christ is all and in all. And we fall for the trick and the trap of the enemy. Because until I chase Christ, I won't know who I am. But when I've got him, I know I'm validated. I'm fulfilled. I'm affirmed. I'm loved perfectly. So it don't matter. You call me what you want. It really don't matter, y'all. Amen. It really don't matter. We can't take none of that to eternity. All that stuff is temporal. All of it. It's temporal. We can't take it to eternity with us. No black session in heaven. Just don't matter. I'm sorry. I get it. We spend a lot of time. Yeah, okay. Listen. I'm happy with Jesus. I'm happy with him. I'm satisfied with him. The world does not have to acknowledge me one bit. It's Christ. He's got to become our everything. When he becomes our everything, listen, I promise, nobody or nothing in this world will ever be able to disappoint you. Whoever can walk out on you when Christ becomes your everything. And don't get me wrong, it's a process. But we've got to be continual. We've got to be in continual pursuit of that. And as long as other things hold value, listen, as long as these other things hold value, the enemy has a foothold to cause disappointment in your life. He can pull the rug from out under you at any time. But when Christ becomes the object of our pursuit, the enemy does not have a foothold in this world, cannot disappoint you. Listen, I'm telling you, listen, if we don't believe this stuff, then we need to stop singing these songs. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. But yet we walking around in a depressed state because of Corona. We've got to believe God. We've got to pursue him. Don't get me wrong, y'all. There are times I get down in it. I do. He has to remind us. He has to remind us that you can rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, hope, assurance. And what? That hope will make us not ashamed. That hope will never disappoint. We've got to get to that place. This has got to be our pursuit. It will never disappoint us. Why? Because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. This is the pursuit. This is where Paul was. This is the prize that Paul was chasing. And so he goes on, right? And he talks about this. He said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, right? In Hebrews 5:8, talking about our agreement to the perfect will of God, right? We learn obedience through suffering. That's why he says fellowship through suffering, agreement through suffering, because when I agree with God, I'll obey him. But long as I'm still operating in my carnal mind or my flesh, it's hard, it's impossible to obey him consistently. And that's why he said, the principle is that we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. That's why we run into trials and tribulation, so that we can be pointed back to Christ, that we might go through this process of suffering, of the suffering of self. And when I've suffered self, when Christ is replacing me, Christ obeyed God perfectly. He's the only one. That's why we got to be replaced. It's through the suffering of self that obedience is fulfilled. That's why Paul said what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? He says what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for a purpose, to do some stuff. Pull down strongholds. Cast down imaginations. Cast down every high thing that exalts itself against our relationship, against the knowledge or knowing God. And doing what? And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That was the whole purpose of those weapons. When he started and he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. And then he starts running down. What are they mighty to do? They're mighty to do some things, but the end result is to bring us to a place of obedience and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he goes on and confirms it. He says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. It's all for the purpose of bringing about agreement, because there are some strongholds in the way of our agreement. There are some imaginations or some excuses that are in the way of our agreement. We've elevated some things. We've made some things higher than the knowledge of than our knowing God. Those high things are in the way of our obedience. And Lord, help us, our thoughts. Bring every thought captive. Our thoughts are in the way. What we think, there is a way that seems right. As my kids say, you thought, so you thought. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end is what? Destruction. In the way of our obedience. That's the whole purpose. He wants to bring us to a place of agreement that we might obey. Why? Why? Is it because he's an arrogant God sitting up in heaven saying, I'm all that and you're going to obey me? No, don't get me wrong. That's true. He can. He has every right to do that. He is all that. We should obey him just because he said so. But thank God he's a gracious and a loving God. He does not operate that. Our obedience, what? You know how it glorifies him? Because it blesses us. That's how much he loves us. He wants us to be blessed, but our blessings are in the will of God, are operating in the will of God. And so he rejoices in our obedience because our obedience brings about the blessings of God. That's a wonderful God. That's a wonderful God that we serve. And it's this process of suffering that manifests the very life of Christ that other people might see him. Amen. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Well, actually, what I quoted before was 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? When he talks about we have this treasure. Where do we have this treasure? In earthen vessels, in us, right? That treasure is Christ himself. What does he say? That the what of God, that the excellency of that power, talking about the glory of God. Same thing he's referencing here in this verse 8 in our focus text. He talks about, I count all things as things but lost for the excellency, right? That excellency, the glory of God, the life of Christ, right? In us. He says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of that power may be of God and not of us, right? He says, and here we go, Paul talking in reverse again. Listen, in order that the excellency of that power may be manifested, the life of Christ, in order that the life of Christ may be manifested, here, let me introduce you to a series of events. What does he say? He said, troubled on every side, but not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All for a purpose, and we're going to come back there. Why? Why? Always bearing about in the body the what? Dying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So that his life might be made manifest. There's the purpose, that his life might be made manifest in our mortal body. He did the same thing in this text that he did in our focus text, right? He started with the desire and ended with the desire and the result, right? The desire in this text, right? That he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of that power may be of God and not. In other words, that the life of God might be manifest, that what people see, the manifested glory of God, the excellency of God is manifest. But in order for that to happen, we must go through this road of suffering. It's the same premise. It's the same principle, that I may know him, that his life might be manifest, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that his life might be made manifest. I must go through this suffering. I must be, we must be fellowship in suffering. Same principle. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the manifested power of God, the excellency of that power may be of God and not of us, that his excellency, that his life might be made manifest and revealed. We must go through this suffering. Troubled on every side, not distressed. Perplexed, not in despair. See, the good news is, and this is my point around the difference between tribulation and suffering. Suffering is the good thing. Tribulation only points us to God, but it does not have to come nigh thee. That's why he says troubled on every side, but not in distress. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not for, does not have to come nigh thee. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because it's for a purpose. We must go through this road of suffering. But when we reject the road of suffering, we suffer in vain. That's when it gets the best of you. But when we recognize, okay, this is God's means for me getting closer to him, and I turn to him, and my focus and my pursuit becomes Christ, and Christ alone does not come nigh thee. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalms 91. Because I have made the Lord thy God, even the Most High, thy habitation, because he's become my dwelling place, there shall be no evil that shall befall thee, neither any plague come nigh thy dwelling. This is his promise. This is his promise to us. So he says, so even when we look at this Romans, we talk about fellowship through suffering. We look at Romans 8, start at verse 16. He says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, Romans 8, 16 and 17, that we are the children of God. We got to know who we are. We just talked about that. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What are we heirs to? In just in principle, not speaking specifically about us as children of God. If you're an heir, what are you heir to? Like if you have an inheritance, you tend to believe you got something good coming to you, right? Riches. We are in the riches, and to Pastor's point, those riches are Christ Jesus himself, right? Look at everything that Paul is saying, whether it's here in Romans 8, 17, or whether it's 2 Corinthians, what we just talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We have this inheritance, right? But at every point, what is it associated with? It's associated with suffering. Suffering that results in fellowship. Look, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that's the key, right? Remember, the glory is in the suffering. It's the replacement, right? If so be that we suffer with him, why? That we may be also glorified, how? Together. It's all about our fellowship. It all points back to what Paul is dealing with in all these verses, that I may know him and our pursuit for him and this necessary road to getting to the end, to getting to his desire that I may know him, to getting to the result that he may replace me is through this road. It's through this road of suffering. If so be that we suffer with him. Again, remember. God crucify our carnal minds. Suffering in context of the word and the will of God is not a negative thing. It's a beautiful thing. It is the process of being replaced. It is the process of being made better. It is the process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, which is his purpose for us. It's Christ's process of beautifying us, making us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then what does he say in verse 18? He says, for I reckon, listen, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, I've determined and I know that this suffering, right? I see the tribulation and it points me to Christ. Now I'm in the face of Christ and I'm pursuing him and he's making me in his likeness. And what I went through to get there or what I was confronted with in the first place is not worthy to be compared to what Christ is doing in shaping and molding me. And you want to talk about a parallel? Remember, we're still here in this verse, in this chapter 8 of Romans, verse 17. But if we turn back to the 2 Corinthians or turn forward to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Look at what he's saying. Right? We've paralleled it. We talk about the treasure. We talk about the end result, which is Christ, the excellency of Christ, right? In verse 8 in our focus text, the excellency of that power in verse 7 in this 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Then we talk about that's the result in order to get there. This process of suffering, what we're dealing with in our focus text, this process of suffering, you're talking about troubled on every side, right? Perplexed, right? Persecuted. Right? Cast down, right? The process of getting aware, of getting to the manifestation of Christ's life. But look at what he says here in this verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, right? I reckon that this, what we're going through, is not worthy to be compared. One does not compare the weight of what God is doing in us. And look at this verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. For God is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight. You want to talk about parallels? There's a reason, and look at how Paul started our focus text in Philippians chapter 3. What does he say? He says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. I don't mind repeating myself. I don't mind repeating what I said in a little bit of a different way in Romans chapter 8 that I did in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I did in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't mind it. It's not grievous for me. Why? Because it's for our safety. We need it. That's why there's so much parallel in what he's dealing with in these texts. And he goes on in verse 19, still in Romans chapter 8, to say what? He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the life of Christ, to be revealed in us, that manifests the earnest expectation of the creature. In other words, the world has to see Christ. The world, if the world is going to be saved, this is why we can't stop at him replacing us on the cross. He's got to continue to replace us in our life. We can't stop there because all of creation is waiting. There are people in your homes, in my home, in my family, on my job, people on my way to work, waiting to see the manifestation of Christ so that they might see him and receive him. What did he go on to say in that parallel? We weren't planning on paralleling this 2 Corinthians in Romans 8, but we might as well continue, right? What does he say? He says, when he talks about that, for them that live are always being brought to death, right? Why? So that the life of Christ might be made manifest. He says what? Death worketh in us and what? Life in you, in somebody else. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting. So this is Paul's great desire, right? That we might be fellowship with Christ, that we might become one with Christ, that Christ's life might be made manifest in us. And he says a very important thing in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of. Christ Jesus. This was a continual pursuit. This was Paul letting us know that you don't ever get to a place or a point, right? The more we know about Christ, the more I know about Christ, the greater the revelation of how unqualified and how much I don't know, or what I'm lacking, because Christ is an endless well of fulfillment. And that's why it's the beauty of pursuing Christ is that it's a continual filling. It's a continual filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, filling, continually being, it's like, you know, if I got a cup and I got a cup of water here and I pour it, right? And I pour it and I continue to pour beyond its capacity, right? That cup does what? It runs over. And the Bible tells us that our cup runneth over. But guess what? It's not a wasting. If I continue to pour water into this cup and it runs over, I'm wasting water. But as Christ continues to fill us, it's an overflow of who Christ is. But there's nothing wasted in Christ. There's nothing. We're continuing because what he's doing is replacing us. So what we're being filled with, we're being replaced with Christ himself. And we continue to grow in Christ. But in the process, he's revealing our inadequacy, that we might continue to pursue him to fill us, that we might be fulfilled and satisfied, because he is that endless well. And that's why Paul could say, no longer do we know him after the flesh, because he does not want us to have a limited understanding or relationship with Christ. I'm limited if I continue to look at Christ through these carnal eyes and I continue to try and comprehend him in my carnal mind. No, it's the spirit of Christ. That's why he says the spirit is continues to testify our spirit, who we are, because it's letting us know who he is. And that's how we're continually, that's why we can continue to be validated and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. If it was up to my flesh, listen, I would never know anymore about, because my flesh can't handle it. You don't even want to know him like that. But it's the spirit. It's through the spirit that I continue to pursue him, that I may win Christ. That's why he said, forgetting those things that, listen, there's no room for the past. There's no room for what I used to be. There's no room for who I used to be. And I heard Dr. Stanley say this. Dr. Stanley say, once you're saved, you'll never be the same again. You can't claim who you used to be if you're truly saved. Man, I won't continue to look back. And I told somebody before, it's impossible. I can't, listen, it's impossible for me to go forward looking backwards. If I get in my car and put my car in drive right now and I look backwards, And I put my foot on the accelerator, what's going to happen? I'm going to crash into something. And that's what some of our problems are. We continue to run up against something, ending up in a ditch, because we continue to look, because we're not looking unto Christ. But my focus is on what, and that's part of our focus. And we tend to look at this thing the wrong way, right? We want to be delivered from something. No, we're not being delivered from anything. We're being delivered to something, which is Christ himself. Stop looking at it. Oh, man, it's so hard, man, for me to get delivered from this drug or looking at women or alcohol. No, it's not about what you're being delivered from. It's about what you're being delivered to. If I'm constantly talking about what I'm being delivered from, that means that my focus and my attention is on what's behind me. And I'll never know what's in front of me or experience what's in front of me as long as I'm looking backwards. But if I'm looking to Jesus Christ, who is before me, that's why some of these things can't become done to us, because we've still got our eyes fixed on them. But when I'm looking forward unto Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus, when I'm looking unto him,
Listen, and I see the excellency of who he is and how much he loved me and what he was willing to do just so that we might have fellowship. Man, then everything else pales in comparison. Then we could be just like Paul and say, man, I count those things as dumb in comparison to the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, who I have what? I have, and do count them as dumb that I may win. He's our prize. He's our prize, not the job, not the husband or the wife that we've been praying for, not the car, not the stuff, but Christ. And when Christ becomes our prize, he'll fill in all that other stuff. We got to get our attention off that other stuff. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about fulfilling his desire that we might be fellowship. That's why I said that I might apprehend. He's got a hold of us. He's got us. He's got us in his hands. We got to stop dangling. Get a hold of him. Get a hold of him in fellowship, agreement with him, and watch what he does in our lives. Watch how he blesses us, but not for the blessing. That's the fruit. For him. The focus is God. The focus has to be him. Amen. That I may know him. That I may know him. That's the desire. In the power of his resurrection. That's the result. His life replacing us. In the fellowship of his suffering. That's the process or the road to getting there. If by any means that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That his life might be manifest. That's his desire. That should be our desire. Listen, I say it all the time, y'all. We don't exercise this thing perfectly. I certainly don't come before you as having done this thing perfectly. It's an everyday thing for me. But that's why Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high. We've got to press. Amen. 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 Let us look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, oh God. We praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you, we worship you, O God. We reverence you, O God. We extol you, O God. Heavenly Father, we lift your name, Heavenly Father, on high, Lord God, because you are worthy. There is none like you, O God. We've tried, we've searched, we've had some counterfeits. We've tried this and that, O God, trying to fill something that only you can fill. And we thank you, O God, Heavenly Father, that you did not let us destroy ourselves before finding you, oh God, and now that we have you, oh God, Heavenly Father, we, like Paul, we want to know you, oh God, and we count not ourselves to have apprehended, oh God, Heavenly Father, but we want to apprehend that which we have been apprehended of, and Lord God, there's this one thing that we do, Lord God, we're forgetting those things which are behind us, Heavenly Father, and seeking those things which are before us, which is you. We press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. You are the prize, oh God. You are our everything. You are our fulfillment. Jesus Christ, Lord God, we thank you, oh God, for this wonderful honor and privilege just to know you, just to have you, oh God. Satisfy us, oh God. Satisfy our souls, oh God. Satisfy us with your love, O God, and your grace. Satisfy us, O God, with your life, O God, as you replace us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ himself, O God. We thank you for this. We thank you. Thank you for the privilege of suffering. Thank you for the privilege of being replaced, O God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that you are our new and living way. Help us, O God, Heavenly Father, to walk in that truth, O God. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, Heavenly Father, just even asking, Lord God, Heavenly Father, in acknowledgement of all the prayer requests, Lord God, you know what we need more than what we need, better than what we need. Sometimes we're looking at what's going on the outside, oh God, and Heavenly Father, you see, Lord God, past the symptoms, oh God, Heavenly Father, and can cut right to the heart of what's going on. And we know, Lord God, that whatever his need is, Lord God, it starts with you. Heavenly Father, just to know, oh God, that Lord God, Heavenly Father, you, Lord God, Lord, you're our victory. Yeah. Heavenly Father, you, Lord God, it's in you, yeah. Lord God. You've conquered, Lord God, even this life and the grave, oh God. Heavenly Father, and there's nothing, oh God, Heavenly Father, that you can't deliver us from. You've already done it, oh God, when you went to the cross in our all of our bereaved, oh God, every single family dealing with loss and grieving. We thank you, oh God, for you said in your word, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord God, you are the one who's able to comfort, Heavenly Father, the grieving heart. Heavenly Father, so Lord God, reveal yourself right now. Heavenly Father, for the enemy just wants to come in and cause all kind of confusion. But Lord God, we thank you, oh God, that you said in your word that when my mother and my father forsake me, Heavenly Father, you're right there to take us up. Help us to know, Lord God, remind us, remind me, oh God, remind us, Lord God, that you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you, them who are the called according to your purpose, oh God. Heavenly Father, have your way. You're in it, oh God. You're doing something, oh God, even in the midst of the challenges of life, Lord God. Encourage us all right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, to know, Lord God, that it is you. It's all about you. Have your way. We thank you, oh God, and we praise you. We ask all these blessings. Bless every single family, household that's represented on this call. Bless us with the blessings that we stand in need of, oh God. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.